Morning, everyone. After all this time, I still don't know whether this is on my head the right way or not. Anyway, it's there. What's that? All right, thanks. It's been a nice morning, hasn't it? It's good to be loved by anyone, but by the Lord in particular. I've been thinking a little bit about having faith in God, and just listening to Heather this morning and different ones praying. Really, our faith in the Lord is grounded in the fact that He loves us, and we have faith in a God who loves us, and we know that everything He does for us, whether the answers to our prayers are yes or no, everything is for our good. And that could be a blessing, it could be a rebuke. But we can just rest, can't we, in the fact that everything that the Lord does for us is for our good. And I've just been thinking a little bit about faith, men and women of faith, and, well, we've got a book full, haven't we, as well as people that we know in our own lives. Just reading through Hebrews chapter 11, it's a catalogue, isn't it, of men and women who have proved the faithfulness of God. I'm just going to read just a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11. And this is just kind of a starting point down into verse 33. It's basically gone through all of these men and women who have done these great things for God, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receive their dead raised to life. And it's just, they're all very, very wonderful things, aren't they? And then it takes another turn in the chapter. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, imprisonment, stoned, and it just goes on and on and on. And then I love this. At the very end it says, those who were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And I thought, that's wonderful, isn't it? Faith in God in the good times and in the bad times. They had an absolute dependence, a belief on the Lord. And they were a motley crew when you read through some of the stories of these men and women, weren't they? But they all held on to God. They all gave their lives to God. They followed Him. Whether it was they were elements of victory and you know, victorious and glorious, you could call it all of these things. And then there's the terrible things that happened to them. The good times and the bad times. They have the faith to endure hard things. And then into chapter 12, it speaks about the witnesses. And the writer says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And these were men and women that testified, and they bore witness of the life of God. And I love this line, looking unto Jesus. We're not looking at ourselves, we're looking to Him. And it says He's the author, which is really the source. He's the source of our faith, isn't He? Roger had quoted that verse earlier, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's instilled that in us, that faith, that dependence on Him. And the finisher of our faith. He's the fulfillment, isn't He? He's the fulfillment of our faith. He is the end, the inheritance, if you like. I just wanted to speak about a man who is not mentioned. He doesn't get a mention in Hebrews 11, but I think he's right in the middle of this crowd. And his name is Caleb. And if you could turn to Numbers chapter 13, this is where we pick up the story of Caleb. And just as a bit of a background, you remember that the Lord had promised the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and it was a good land, flowing with milk and honey, we read, and he wanted to bless his people by giving them this land. And the Bible is full of promises, isn't it? It's not just promises for these people that we read. There's so many promises in the Bible for us. Forgiveness, the promise of salvation, the promise of his guidance, his care, the promise of his victory. And then as we come into the New Testament as well, the promise of the Father, who is the Holy Spirit, the promise of inheritance and eternity with him. Wonderful, isn't it? God won't go back on these. These are fixed. They've been accomplished through the Lord Jesus. And they are fixed for eternity. These promises we can claim. We can move into them. I was thinking about, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth, wasn't it? Some young guy after a meeting had asked him, "Can you give me a promise to stand on?" And he threw his Bible down on the floor and he goes, "There you go, you stand on that." And I thought, yes, the Bible is full. It's full of promises for you and I, isn't it? But the key to these promises is our faith. From our point of view, it's believing, it's trusting, it's moving into them. So here we are, chapter 13, verse 1. God tells Moses, he says, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel, and leaders of each of the tribes." And Caleb was one of these men. He was the leader of the tribe of Judah. And it goes on down through the chapter. I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time. But if we go to verse 17, "And then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they be few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring back some fruit of the land.'" And the time was the season of first ripe grapes. So as the story goes on, we can see, just to miss out anyway, they discover this wonderful land. They bring back grapes that are not a normal size. Everything is just fertile and wonderful. And then verse 25, it says, "They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. As you know, the number 40, it represents testing for the most part, doesn't it? And it was like the Lord was sending them on this mission. It was actually man's idea in the first place. They suggested this to Moses, but the Lord had said, "No, let's send 12 men as almost like a test of faith to see what they think." And yes, after 40 days they came back. And then verse 26, "Now they departed and came to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey and its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And it goes on to speak about the giants. But as you're reading through the first couple of verses there, it sounds great. It's like, it's a win-win for the people of God, isn't it? The Lord has promised to give them this land, and it's a good land. It's fertile, there's lots of fruit, and it sounds like a great inheritance. But there's an issue, and that is this word, nevertheless. It's like these men had moved their focus from God onto man. And that was really the downfall of these. As you know, it was ten men who gave this bad report. 10 men who saw giants and nothing else. Giants, fortified cities, all they saw was impossibilities. And this is what happens when we remove our focus from the Lord, isn't it? All we can see is life and all of its problems, all of its issues, all of its impossibilities. And then enter this man, Caleb. In verse 30 he says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And I just love this verse. I love the spirit of Caleb. It's as though he wasn't blind. He could see exactly what was in front of him. He could see the giants. He could see that they were fortified cities. He could see that, you know, naturally speaking, this was a problem. But it's like he just overlooked it. And he just looked straight to the Lord. And it was like, the Lord has given us this land. Let's go up at once. And it was just the immediacy of his faith and his response to God, which is just so inspiring, I think. And his courage and his fearlessness came from his faith in God. And as I said at the beginning, it was really, he knew that God loved his people. God loved the children of Israel. And he wanted them to have this land. And that's where Caleb's faith and his courage and his fearlessness came from. The other ten spies, of course there was Joshua in the mix as well. Joshua and Caleb were the two that were faithful to the Lord. But the other ten were discouraged. And fear came upon them. And they began looking at the giants, because they knew, naturally speaking, these giants could wipe us out very, very quickly. Again, it was all about the focus, wasn't it? But I love Caleb's quick response. He didn't sit down and debate. What should we do here? He didn't bring all the tribe leaders together and all the men and women that would have had influence. He didn't say, "Come on, let's just sit down and discuss this. How can we do this? How can we plan this?" He said, "Let's go at once." Not even thinking, just completely reliant on what God had said. In a sense, he was looking unto Jesus, wasn't he? Where we started. Take possession. Move in. Receive all that God has. And that was his whole outlook. That was his whole heart. And then we see the contrast, don't we, between Caleb and Joshua and these other men in verse 31. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we.'" And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. And the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." There we saw giants. Again, it's just looking. They're looking always at giants. They're looking at impossibilities. "The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Fear. Fear is, it's a big umbrella, isn't it, fear? I don't know what the psychologists, I think they say there's 200 and something different types of fear. I don't know what it is anyway. But there's a lot, isn't there? And it seems to encompass a large area. There's natural fears for us, isn't there? I mean, I'm scared of spiders and snakes. Some people are scared of heights. And sometimes these are healthy. Sometimes these fears are, you know, stop us doing silly things, don't they? If there's, and another word for fear, I guess, is respect. You have a respect for a snake. Unless you're Steve Irwin, you're not just going to go and grab it and pick it up. There's a healthy fear. There's a healthy respect. But there's so many areas to fear. There's all kinds of strange phobias nowadays that people have. There's anxiety. There's such a wide range. I was laughing yesterday just about something that the story my father-in-law used to tell, and he remembers a time when the man called Mr. North came out to visit. Many of you will know him. If not, he's kind of an older, esteemed man, and he came out to Canada for a visit, and he'd made the comment a few times, I think. He says, "I've got no natural fear," and he just wasn't afraid of anything. So anyway, my father-in-law thought, "Wow, that's a big statement." So he thought he'd put it to the test. So he put him on the back of his Triumph 700, I think it was, as a passenger. And anyway, I think Mr. North at one point, he kind of, before they were going to get on, he said, "You won't scare me, boy." And but I think Dad probably did his best to test it. Anyway, whether he was scared or not, I don't know, but it's a big statement to make. But for us, I can't say that. I'm scared of lots of things. But the difference is there's a fear that is absolutely debilitating, and there's a fear that prevents us moving into the things of God. That might include some of these natural things, I don't know, but there's a deeper issue going on, and that's what was going on in these 10 men. There was a fear of these giants. There was a fear of being killed, a fear of defeat, and this was absolutely paralyzing for them. And this is what Caleb didn't have. He didn't have this fear because his faith was strong. Unbelief leads to fear, doesn't it? These men did not believe that God was able to take them through this, was to be able to make them victorious in this situation. And that's where the fear came. And there's many things that we can fear in this life, isn't there? And we can relate to a lot of these. The fear of man, fear of the unknown, fear of the future. They're all very real. I think we've touched on this already this morning, haven't we, a few times. And these things in the natural are too big for us. We are like grasshoppers, aren't we, really, in this world? Not the funny legs and the beady eyes, but the smallness of who we are. And the world really is, it's too much for us, isn't it, at times. But Caleb, he was comparing the giants to God, whereas the 10 were comparing themselves to the giants. And as we face these different things in our world, we have to remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God has put something in us that is more powerful than the enemy, his spirit. And we are to believe, aren't we? We're to believe and receive that love from the Lord. It says perfect love casts out fear. Once we recognize, once we come to a place where we know that God loves us and he's holding us and he's got our good in his heart, then it moves these fears, doesn't it? It causes fears and doubts, as Roger said, to go. Just an absolute dependence on him. And then as we go on in the story, down into chapter 14, the battle continues, doesn't it? It's like Joshua and Caleb are still at odds with the other 10. And in the end, it seems that the 10, the majority, seem to win, seem to sway the opinions, don't they, of the children of Israel. From verse 1 to 5, we can see again that there's more crying, there's more complaining from the children of Israel. They're all discouraged, their hearts melted, as we read somewhere else. But not Joshua and Caleb. Down into verse 6, they stood against the voices of opposition, they stood against the discouragement, they stood against the doubt. Verse 6 says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were angry. They were, what's the word? I don't even know. They were just, sorry? Exasperated, yes. Yeah. They were just like, come on. How can you not see this? God has promised us this land. And it's a great land. And they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we possess, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. If the Lord delights in us, I can tell you this morning that the Lord delights in you. Mm-hmm. He delights in me. He set his love upon us. And with that, from that ground, from that basis, we can believe for the best, can't we? God has an inheritance for us. He wants to bring us into fellowship with himself. He wants to bring us to heaven, a place where one day we'll spend eternity with him. We'll see him face to face. We can taste it now. We're not seeing the fulfillment of it now, are we? But we're getting glimpses. We're getting little bits. We've got the guarantee of it. Praise God. He delights in his people. He paid the highest price to redeem us. And I love this next section as we go on into verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I love this line. They're not, they're our bread. Their protection has departed. It's not only we're able to overcome them. It's like the tables have completely turned in Caleb's mind now. It's like they've become the grasshoppers. And Caleb, because he has God, has become the giant. And it's wonderful, isn't it? His focus had was completely on the Lord, whereas the focus of the ten was still on the giants. And the Apostle Paul, he uses this kind of language. He says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, he says. And again he says, I think Brian quoted this last week, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And again he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And so it goes on, Corinthians. We have to recognize God's victory, don't we? He has disarmed principalities and powers. All of those powers of darkness that you sense coming against you are powerless. The weapons have been destroyed. The enemy has been subdued, defeated. And because of this, we can enter in and receive our inheritance. He has no more power. The enemy has no more power over our souls, in life or in death. That's a great thing, isn't it? He still has a voice, but he's got no power. Just to quote Heather again, the whisperings, that he still whispers, he still deceives, he still tempts, but he doesn't have any teeth. There's no real power. There's nothing that can affect our souls, that can change the destiny of where we're going, our life with the Lord. And this will happen. It's inevitable, isn't it? When we follow the Lord, these things, these attacks, these powers will come against us in many different forms. But to remember that the Lord loves us, his love and his grace, he is for us, and he's just saying, look to me. Look to me, the author and finisher of your faith. It's wonderful. Verse 10, I don't understand. This is a strange one to me. So Caleb and Joshua, really, for bringing a positive, faith-filled report and just being like a general encouragement, all the congregation said, let's stone them. And it's just, it's mind-boggling, isn't it, really? Why? Why would they have said that? I don't know. Anyway, there's something spiritual going on in this story, isn't there? But praise God, Caleb and Joshua, full of faith. Let's just go into Joshua. There's two parts of this story. Let's go into Joshua chapter 14. And this kind of just is a summary, more or less, of this story. And Caleb is reaching a point now where it's been 45 years, and he's the children of Israel have defeated the Canaanites. They've entered the land, and Joshua is now kind of, through the Lord, dividing up the land between the different tribes. But what I love about this, let's go into chapter 14, verse 7. And Caleb says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am, this day, 85 years old. That's a long time, isn't it, for Caleb to wait, 45 years, to wait for the fulfillment, if you like, of this inheritance. But what was going on in those 45 years, I mean, none of us can really say, but he still had it in his heart, the faith was still there, he still claimed the inheritance, didn't he, if you like. And he had patience, he had endurance to run this race. And then as we go on in verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I love that. I don't fully understand what he meant by that. Was it all physical? Did he have physical strength? Was it just the stomach for war? Was it like a mental strength? It appears to be all of those things, doesn't it, from how you read it. But nothing had diminished in this man over that period of time. He still remained in faith. He still remained strong. And for us, there's something wonderful, isn't there, about seeing people later on in life who are just full of the Lord, still loving, still praying, still serving, still completely given, sold out for God. It's such a wonderful thing, isn't it? And I mean, we can't say what Caleb said here as far as physical strength goes. Maybe we might be falling apart at the seams physically in different areas, but what is wonderful is that our faith continues to grow and continues to become strong. We're often reminded, aren't we, of our own human weaknesses, physical weaknesses, but faith in God is something that doesn't need to grow weak. It doesn't need to diminish as we get older, but it can increase. And so it did for Caleb. I just find him inspiring. He started well, he continued well, and he finished well. And then verse 12, we're getting to the point where he's ready to claim the inheritance. He says, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Give me the inheritance. Give me that which God had promised me all of those years ago." Still absolutely steadfast in God's love and faithfulness to him. He was ready to claim it. He was ready to fight even. He was ready to go to war, even at 85 years old. And he says, "Give me this mountain." And there's nothing kind of arrogant or in him, but it was just a boldness. He had a boldness in his faith, didn't he? The Lord has promised this to me, and I'm going to take it. And it's just so wonderful. And for us, we have an inheritance, don't we, in the Lord? We've got little pieces of it now, if you like. Our relationship, our communion with God is very wonderful and very rich. But one day, we're going to see him face to face. Our inheritance fulfilled, if you like. We're going to be living in a perfect environment in heaven. It's hard to relate to for us, really, isn't it? But we're getting just a little bit of a taste of it here on earth, and it's wonderful. But one day, we'll be living in a perfect environment with him. And Caleb, he says, "Give me this mountain." He knew there were going to be giants there. The Anakim were there, he says. The cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me. The Lord was with him. And I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. What a heart this man had. Joshua blessed him, verse 13, and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. It belonged to the giants. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And then at the end it says, the land had rest from war. One day we'll be at rest, complete rest, won't we, with the Lord. There's still battles going on now, isn't there? Every day we're faced with something that is, whether it be out there in the world, opposing voices, powers, or whether it be even in our own minds, things that come to us that are like negative, trying to dissuade us from this life. Things, people, you know, we hear, I had a conversation a little while ago, and it was the main kind of thrust that came out of it was, it doesn't work, this life doesn't work. But it does. It does work. God is faithful. And he proved it to Caleb, he proved it to Joshua. And for those who didn't believe, they didn't enter in. The Lord can't do anything with unbelief, can he? If there's no belief in our hearts, it's like his hands are tied. What can I do with that? But he just says, believe. Let me just finish with these couple of verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I won't read the whole section, but maybe starting in verse 11. He says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Praise God. I hope that's just an encouragement with whatever we're facing. Keep looking to him, the author and finisher, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There is nothing that can stop any of us from moving in to the blessings and just the glory of who the Lord is and into his inheritance. The only thing that stops us is our own unbelief, isn't it? The enemy's powerless. The world is powerless. God is all powerful and all faithful. Amen.